Good morning. Oh, good. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is no small thing that we have gathered here today. No small thing. The God of all creation, who put everything together, that spun this world, keeping it spinning, is here with us. And he's getting ready to speak to each one of us. God has this odd sense of humor with me, probably with you. You've experienced this, that sometimes he has this way of just reminding you beyond a shadow of a doubt how much you really need him. He brings us to those points where you just can't do this by yourself, and you need to be reminded of that. You're going to hear a little bit about that in the message, because God brought me to that point earlier this week. Unmistakable couple moments. You can't do this apart from me. Needed to be reminded of that. My mind started to get trapped with some of the trappings of this season. The busyness, the schedule, the pressure, all my expectations, they were all traps. So we're going to talk today about being aware of the trap of what it may mean to walk through this season well. So we're going to start by looking at that today. And I pray that your mind is aware of the little traps that come into our life around this time of year. Wonderful time of year, wonderful time together. We're going to come to the table today. We're going to come to the Advent wreath. And God's going to speak to each one of us, no question. My only hope is in my heart first that we hear what he has to say to each one of us.
Well, good morning. Is this on? Good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. We're all on. Okay. I thought I had this great idea this morning to introduce our worship time and the season of Advent by talking about the birth of my daughter today. But it turns out I think half the church was born today. If today's your birthday, Cindy, good, come on in here. She's out in the narthex. It turns out we have four birthdays today that I know of. Cindy Good, Jim Barada, and Bill Knight. Anybody else born today? Besides my daughter, Rachel? Okay, only the four. Well, happy birthday to you guys. Yes, it was 19 years ago today that the end of months of anticipation and preparation, Rachel came into the world. Now, she was here last Sunday. For Thanksgiving. She'll be here next Sunday because we go pick her up on Friday, but she's not here today. She's back at school, so she's missing this. But yes, Rachel was born today, and it ended months of getting ready and preparing things for her. And I thought it's kind of like when Advent is. It's that time of year that we prepare our hearts for Christmas, for the coming birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But way back many, many years ago, before he was born, Jeremiah wrote these words. He said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah." So they waited for a long, long time, more than 9 months than we waited. They waited over 400 years. "In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, our Lord, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Now, for those Bible scholars out there, like Jeff Howard, there's a technical term that theologians use for wherever you see where God says, "I will," it's called a promise. A very technical term. It's called a promise for those of you who are into hermeneutics. God said several times, "I will do this, I will do that." And it's a promise that he has fulfilled. He didn't say, "I might do this," or "I'm thinking about doing that." He says, "These days are coming when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah." And he fulfilled that in the coming of Jesus Christ and we're getting our hearts ready to prepare for that time. So let's stand up and worship our Savior. We've got some a few Christmas type songs to sing today. We're going to start off with one. We actually did this one last week, but this is a different version, a little more ramped up. But Bill Jolly was supposed to be playing electric guitar today, and Meredith is promises, and your son has come to be our Savior, our King, and our Lord. Father, please be with us in this season that we might shut out the things of the world that are screaming at us to purchase and to do, and let us focus our minds on you, Lord, and who you are and what you've done for us through your birth. In your son's name, amen.
God must know that I need a little bit of help in this whole learning thing. Because as soon as Bob said the word Emmanuel is going to be in all four of our songs, it's almost like you're going to need four songs. And I realized that while we were singing and worshiping that I need more than four songs. I need to meditate on this more and more and more, that God is with us. Because phrases like that, if you've been around the church for any amount of time, can often be way too familiar. Just rolls off our head. God with us, Emmanuel. Yeah, God with us, Emmanuel. And I'm praying as we come to the table and as some thoughts cross my mind that I share with you, that reality that God is with us right now. Just let that kind of wash over your mind a time or two more. God is with us. God is with us. God is with you. God is with you. He is with every person that you're caring about. So in your mind, there's a presence of God that permeates this time. Everything we offer to him, he is permeating this. He is with us. And he will do what he wants to in our process, in our worship, everything that goes on today. So the Lord calls us to a table today. But he doesn't call us to just one table. He's actually going to call us to two tables, to think about two tables. And the two is very, very important to keep in mind. The table that we come to today is this table. This table is something of a, we just come as we are. All of our brokenness, all of our failures, all the screw-ups of our life and who we are, all the things that just get on our mind through the day, through the week, that sometimes impact our ability to even connect with God. All of those things he brings to us with the memory that this table reminds us that when we come to this table, he gives us forgiveness. This table is a reminder that we are forgiven. And we can know that. We can taste it. We can actually feast on it. This table reminds us that he alone, God alone, can give us peace. This table reminds us that God alone can bring healing to the brokenness of our lives, our minds, our bodies, our souls, our spirits. This table reminds us that we can taste of that healing, of that peace. This table, because it reminds us of the cross, also reminds us that God is in the business of restoring what is broken and healing what needs to be mended. So this table reminds us of that, but it's a taste. It's almost like an appetizer because we're still here in this world. But this table also reminds us that Jesus invites us to a second table. The second table is the one he refers to in the passage we're going to read briefly about communion. He says, I won't enjoy this table with you anymore, he said to his disciples, until I enjoy it with you in the fullness of my Father's kingdom. And that's the second table. That second table is around the mercy seat of God in heaven with all the saints of all time, of all nationalities. We're all there. Everyone that has said yes to Jesus is there, and we're feasting at that table. And at that table, we know the fullness of his forgiveness. No more doubt about his forgiveness. No more wonderings about that. At that table, we will know the fullness of his peace. No more worry. None. No more anxiety at that second table. This table, the second table, also reminds us that the fullness of God's healing, we will know then. No more suffering. No more tears. Each of us have walked through circumstances in this life, even this past week, where we have known significant anxiety. We have cried. We have doubted God's forgiveness. We have wondered if his mercy could still extend to me. So we need to come every time we can to this table to remind us that right now it's coming. It's happening. We're having taste of it right now. But we need to remember that there's a second table coming. And I needed to remember that this week. The second table, there's going to be the fullness of his grace, fullness of his forgiveness, his healing, his restoration. It's all going to be known then and there. And that table is coming. And we can look forward to that. This whole idea of Advent is looking forward to not only the first coming of Jesus, which we celebrate around Bethlehem, but it's also a reminder that we look forward to his second coming, when all the fullness of his kingdom will be known and felt. And that's why we come to the table today. And I just pray that you know you have a strong taste even today, a wonderful appetizer, so to speak, that you not only know in your mind these words and you affirm them in your mind, but they resonate in the deepest part of your being, in your soul, and that you know it there too. Listen to the words of Jesus. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink from this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's been a selfish prayer in my own heart that I would know this in a fuller way, a more meaningful way, even in my own soul. And I've prayed that for you this week, that not only the reality of what this table gives to us reminds us of, that you would know deep in your soul, but also that this longing, this looking forward to that second table and being there would be huge. So as we come today, as you know, if you've been here a time or two, you're welcome to come to this table based on a simple yes to Jesus. The best that you understand what he has accomplished for you on the cross, and you've said yes to him, welcome to come. We break the bread, a reminder of his body, and then we break a piece off of that and dip it in the cup. The cup reminds us of the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. You come when you're ready. We don't dismiss by Rose. Jeff and Shelley are going to come serve the other side of the table. All the kids you are welcome to come on down and just kind of sit here. Come on, you can get close. There will be fire, so come on. You can get close to the fire. You're welcome to. You can sit in the front row. You can sit on the right around here. Yes. You guys like the chair? All right, we got to get this a little closer. Okay, that's good. Yeah. Good. All right, you can see it good? All right. Good job, Jerusha. All right. For all of you big kids, too, you may know, this is called the Advent wreath. Somebody thought this up like back in the 19th century. Hundreds of years ago, followers of Jesus in the country of Germany started doing this. And they did it so that they would be better prepared to celebrate Christmas. They would have this time where they would come around this wreath, this Advent wreath, and they would remember certain things, and that would help them celebrate Christmas a lot better so that we all can too. So what they did was they developed this symbol and one. Get the candles to stay up. It's fine. You'll notice there's four candles. And the four candles are to remind us, as Mr. Bob said earlier, that there were 400 years of silence between the last prophet and when Jesus came on the scene. 400 years of silence when God wasn't saying anything. So that the four candles remind us of that. That was kind of a different time. But then he did speak and he spoke through Jesus. And that's why the center candle is the biggest one and it's white. And it's called the Christ candle. So it reminds us that Jesus is spotless. He's pure. And he needs to be in the center of everything that we do and think and say. But then you'll notice there's a wreath. It's green and it's round. And that is to remind us that what Jesus gives us is life, green, life. And it's round to remind us that it's everlasting life. It will never end. So the life that Jesus gives us never ends. And if you said just yes to Jesus, you have life that will never, ever, ever end, no matter what. So there's a couple candles that we're going to cover today. The pink one we'll focus on next week. But the first candle, this is called the second week of Advent. But last week, the first week of Advent, you always light the prophecy candle. This is called the prophecy candle because it reminds us that there were over 60 times in the Old Testament that the prophet said, a Messiah, Jesus, is coming. 60 times. And every one of those prophecies came to be true. Some of them were 600 and 700 years before Jesus ever came. That just tells us that we can trust what God says. If God says it, he's going to bring it about. He's going to make it happen. We can trust what God says. And he also knows what's going to happen. He's going to know, he knows what happens tomorrow and the next day and next week. Sometimes I worry about tomorrow. Sometimes I worry about this next week and this next year. There's things I worry about. And one of the things that helps me not to worry so much is to know that God knows what's going to happen in those days. He knows. He's not going to be surprised. And so the prophecy candle helps us trust God. To remember to trust him because his word always is true. Can always trust him. The second candle we light at Advent, which is for today, is called the Bethlehem candle. That has the meaning behind the word preparation. Bethlehem reminds us that it's important to be prepared. The other factor about the Bethlehem candle is Bethlehem is one of the prophecies that the prophet Micah spoke about. Over 400 years before Jesus was born, he said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Is that amazing or what? At least 400 years before, Bethlehem is where you're going to find the Messiah. And that's where Jesus was born. But Bethlehem also means a very important thing. It means a house of bread. It means that Jesus is the bread of life. He's all we need. He gives us everything we need. We don't need Jesus plus anything. We don't need Jesus plus. It's just Jesus. He's enough. And if you've said yes to Jesus, you have him. You have the bread of life. You have all you need. You have all the life you're going to need, and it will never, ever end. So come back next week, and we'll light the third Advent candle. And then the week after that, we'll light the fourth. And then on Christmas Eve, that's the special time that we light the Christ candle. So we'll light the Christ candle on Christmas Eve, and that'll be it. 5 o'clock right here, so you can keep that in mind. It'll be very, very exciting to do that. So you guys have a wonderful time in Sunday school. We're going to keep these burning, and so you don't have to blow them out when you go, because we're going to keep them. We're going to let them. So you can kind of slowly back away from the fire. All right, yeah, and you guys are welcome. Fifth grade and down today. If you're a middle schooler or high schooler and you would like to help with a special project, you are welcome to do that as well. Do a little rearranging here real quick. I wanted to add to what Bob said and say a hearty happy birthday to Jim. This is birthday Sunday. Doesn't come around all the time, but today is birthday Sunday with the four birthdays that Bob mentioned. Rachel, still down at Milligan. Jim Barada, Bill Knight, and Cindy. So we're... get a little room. There's a plug up here I'm trying to maneuver around a little bit. I think I get closer to you, too. It crossed my mind, too, that it's good to be back with you. Last week, we had a little time at home just to be able to get some family time, and really enjoyed that. Really appreciated Jeff's message. It's online. You can get it at Dropbox. You can hear some of the messages over again. Listen to that, and it was very, very impactful, important to me. I need to keep thinking about that. And so I don't know if anything was said, but we just need to say thank you to Bill and Deidre Knight and Olivia and Julia for the decorations that we are really enjoying. Evidently, we also need to thank Roxy, their dog, because Roxy was here as well. I'm sure he had some important things to say. So last Sunday, one of the things that we typically try to do over the weekend before or right after Thanksgiving is to get all of our decorations up, or at least a lot of them, get the lights out, get the tree up, get it decorated. And so we were doing that Friday, Saturday. We waited until Karis could help put a few ornaments on the tree, and then she had to take off, head back down to JMU. And then Cindy and Anna and I a little bit finished up the tree. Getting the decorations. That was kind of the end. We had a couple more little minor things to do, but that was pretty much it. So I'm thinking, we got all this done. We had just set up the TV trays. I think we had some food getting ready to be gone. And I was getting ready to turn on the game, if I remember the circumstances of this right, be able to watch some football. I'm just getting ready into this. Cindy sits down next to me, and she goes, "Why do we do all this?" So I'm thinking, no, not now. We have football. I have food. Why now? But she did. She sat down and she looked at the tree and she just said, why do we do all this? Yeah. So I put down my fork. Put the remote to the side. I said, that's a good question. And let's get back to it. It really stuck. That was a very important question. Because by that next week, a few days into just the beginning of next week, I realized I had some heightened levels of anxiety. I was worried about stuff. Stuff was on my mind. And I was anxious. And then on Wednesday, I take Anna to school because Cindy had to be in just a little bit early, and I took Anna to school. And so I'm driving up in a circle at Trailside, and Anna's rehearsing her day, which she likes to do, needs to do, and the door's half open, and we're in this little circle there. And Anna's rehearsing her day, and somebody starts honking at me in the back. Some BMW was honking. Somebody, yes, I did note, honking at me. So I get Anna out of the door, and she heads to the school. And so I like to pull up just to make sure she gets in there. Well, as I pull up a little bit more around the circle, they just kind of go around the circle real fast, and the lady looks at me and gives me a dirty look, and I respond with just perfect. I wanted to ram. I am not joking. I was so angry. There was an anger that really surprised me about those two people. And they got up to that light, and I did. There were thoughts in my mind of just ramming into them. And then words started coming that I would scream at them. Those words go into my head, and I was really, really angry. And then they're at the light at Portsmouth as I'm taking a ride on Portsmouth to go home. And I look at them, and she's drinking a bottle of water. And it took a long time. But then Cindy's question came back to my mind in preparing even for this morning. Why do we do this? What purposes does God have? Because I needed to know his purposes for this season. Because I was not experiencing them at that moment in time. And as I thought about our time together, I thought, I'm probably not alone. I'm probably not alone in God wanting you to go through this season with some pretty specific purposes. He has reasons why you and I, in our various stages of life, wherever we are, with our parents, our children, our friends, our schools, whatever it is, he knows what all those circumstances are, how they're dovetailing together right now, and he's bringing this Advent season right now into our lives for purposes that he wants for you and for me. And I was reminded on Wednesday morning in a very poignant way how desperately I need to be reminded, and how the purposes of this season to not only be known in my head, I know all the words. I know all the sentences that we say and should be said, but I want to know it here. I want to know it in the depth of my soul in a more real way. And I need that. So the message, the purpose that God has for us today, I think, is captured in this phrase, be aware of the trap. Be aware of the trap. In Luke 21, Jesus is speaking about the second table in a way. We're going to get to that. This passage in Luke 21 is a difficult one to understand. It's another one of those that people from all over the body of followers of Christ disagree about how to interpret it and what the income means. But here's a couple of the basic points that I think we can all agree on is that Jesus, especially in Luke's version, is focusing on the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. A lot of the verbiage and the stories and how Jesus speaks in Luke 21 speaks about a very real, near, pending destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But as is worth the word of God being living and active, how the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 plays out is very similar to the events of his second coming that is still yet to come. And so some of the play out of Luke 21 in Jerusalem can also be like a foreshadowing or an echo or a whiff, so to speak, of some of the events that are going to come when Jesus comes back the second time. And so toward the end of this discourse of Jesus, he gets to some very specific ways that he is calling us to respond. And Luke is speaking, I think, specifically about, and Luke's perspective is very immediately, AD 70, how are you going to respond? But we're going to look at what the response of us, what our response needs to be today as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus. So he says this, Jesus writes, "Truly I tell you, this generation," that phrase alone has spawned thousands of pages of discussion, who this generation is. I think simply it can be the generation that is alive when these events begin to take place, the final part. That's the generation. Which generation that is in some disagreement, but this generation, Jesus says, will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. We are living in a temporary scenario. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words, Jesus says, will never pass away. Let that settle for just a second. Everything we see, heaven and earth, will pass away. But the words of Jesus won't. They will never pass away. Be a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus' words will come to full fruition. So Jesus goes on to say, so then, because of this, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and here's the phrase, and the anxieties of life. Be careful, Jesus says, your heart might be weighed down with the anxieties of life. And that day, the day of my second coming, you will not be prepared for. It will close on you suddenly like a trap. And it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So therefore, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. The applications for us today, I think, are simply this. First of all, be aware of the trap. Be aware of the trap of carousing, drunkenness, and be aware of the trap of the anxieties of life. You see, the anxieties of life, Jesus says, can weigh our hearts down. It can bring a sense of depression. That's literally what the word means. Weighed down means to be depressed upon. It can be the anxieties of life can bring an anxiety, can bring a depression to us, can bring a sense of heaviness to our hearts. And Jesus says, watch out for that trap, that the worries of this life weigh your heart down so much that you are not prepared, you are not living in light of the second coming, that you're not living every single day in light of the second advent of Jesus. My mind went to Mark 4 when I read this, because as you well know, anxiety is a part of something that God is asking me to keep bringing before Him on a regular basis. And I remembered coming across this in the parable of the sower. Jesus is saying that when the sower throws out seed, it falls on a variety of different soils. And in explaining this to the disciples after he told the parable, he said, some of the seeds fall among thorns. And the seed is the word of God. There's a theme here, the word of God, the words of Jesus. They won't pass away. Those are the ones that we really need to be focused on, passionate about. Some of those words, Some of those seeds fall among thorns. This is what happens when seed falls among thorns. In verse 18, still others, Jesus said, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. They hear it. The word goes in, but the worries of this life, same word as in Luke, the anxieties of this life, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. How is it that you and I can walk through the rest of our days, but specifically this season, knowing that the words of Jesus, the words that will never pass away, will find good soil in our hearts and it won't be choked? Well, I think there's three traps that we need to be aware of if we're going to be aware of how the seed needs to grow in our life. The first is this: be aware of the trap related to the anxieties of life, that our peace is in anything other than the character of God. That our sense of well-being, what gives us a sense of, things are okay, if that is in anything other than the character of our God, we're in trouble. It's choking the reality of the words of Jesus. If our sense of peace is in our bank account, if our sense of peace, we have a deeper sense when we have more money, we get more anxiety, we get more anxious when we have less money, that's a trap. Our sense of hope and peace is not in Jesus, it's in our bank account. Next week, no doubt you'll hear it from my mouth, I'll be 58 next week, this time, 58. That's 2 years short of 60. Yes. By the way, that prompted way too much laughter. I was not expecting that, and I need to deal with it. Throw me off a little bit. So Cindy and I are thinking, 60 came really fast. 70's going to come. Lee's shaking his head, yes, many of you know. 70's going to come. Who knows? If Jesus, it's just going to come. And so we're thinking, and there is a sense that when we look out to the future, there's some, what's it going to be? And all these commercials don't help. You know, will your retirement, so to speak, outlive your bank account or ever? That I don't even need to think about that twice, but it's in there in my head because it sows fear in us. It's a trap to think that to really know the peace of God, you've got to have a pretty significant retirement account. That you can pretty well add up. Well, this is going to take us here and here and here. And because that's true, I can take a deep breath. Or I've got a certain amount of money in the bank and we've got some savings. And because of that, I can take a deep breath. If that's even to a small degree true of your heart, like it is my heart, this is not perfectly out of me, as I'm sure it's not out of you, but we're in trouble. It's a trap. If our sense of peace is in anything other than the character of our God and the words of Jesus, it's a trap. The other trap comes from the deceitfulness of wealth. Sometimes when we look at what we have amassed, we can fall into the trap of thinking, wow, I've really accomplished something. I've done this. I went to school. I got this degree. I got this job. Look at the promotions. I've done okay. Back in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord knew that Israel was in a very similar scenario. So the Lord said through Moses to the children of Israel, getting ready to go into the promised land, when you get into that land and you start to enjoy all that I'm giving to you in that land, all the crops, all the blessings of this land, he basically says, do not forget. It was me. I gave you the ability to get in here. It was me. I gave you the ability to amass this wealth. And if we ever forget that it's God who gives us the ability to produce wealth and income. It's Him in us, His wisdom, His strength. If we forget that, we've fallen into a trap. Instead of recognizing every single day, God, it is You who have given me the wealth, the ability to produce what we enjoy today. And I honor You for that, and I worship You for that. The other trap we can get into is misdirected passions. The last thing Jesus said that chokes the Word of God is desire for other things. That word desire can be translated passion. If we have misdirected passions in our life, they will choke the Word of God. The thorns will choke it out, is what Jesus said. So the question is, if you were to ask those closest to you to list what you're passionate about, what gets you up in the morning, what motivates you, what drives you, where you go for security, where you go for significance, the things that you're passionate about, what would they say? What would your spouse say you are passionate about? What would your children say you're passionate about? And the trap is, if the words of Jesus are not on a pretty short list, as people look at our lives and they say, you're passionate about the words of Jesus, the Word of God, if that's not on the short list of what people might say, what we're passionate about, we've fallen into a trap because we have desires, we have passions for other things that choke the Word. This is a significantly convicting to me. God's still working on this. I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago, my passion to be able to do the 10-miler in a certain amount of time, my passion to keep running and to stay healthy and keep weight off, that kind of thing, that has continued to a degree to outpace my reading of the Word. I've made some steps, but it's not perfect. I still have more miles than I have Bible where I need to be at this year. I still need to work on that. The passion of my life to be the Word of God, the words that He speaks to me. Several months, within the past year, something like that, we realized that there were quite a bit of unwelcome guests around our home, about this big with tails, about this long, and they were all over. They were getting into Cindy's seeds for the birds' feeders in the garage, and they were upstairs. We went upstairs and looked above, and we saw all these little burrows up in the insulation. We had an infestation of mice. So before we spent the money to call somebody, I said, no, let me just go get some traps. So I go get some traps. And I get these little teeny, I'm not spending a lot of money. I just wanted the $4 version because I thought, how smart can a mouse be? So I got these four ones out there and I was trying to be careful and they suggested peanut butter. So I got some peanut butter and I put it on the place of the trap and I put it back. But then every now and then, you know, one of those things, I wouldn't set it just right and it would. And it never caught my finger, but just the sound of that was shocking. It was a sharp snap. So Jesus is warning us, there's some peanut butter in your lives that's really appealing, that you will smell and we will go after that. And we'll be forging around, going after peanut butter, never realizing that we're walking into a trap because it's so good and it feels so right, but it's a trap. If our peace is anywhere other than the character of God, we've fallen into the trap. If we have forgotten that God alone gives us the ability to produce wealth, we have forgotten, stepped into a trap. If our passions are misdirected, and if those closest to us do not see a passion for the Word of God in us, they don't know it, we've stepped into a trap. So, the second encouragement, it's not just be aware of the trap, but Jesus says in verse 36, be always on the watch and pray. So there's an awareness. Be aware. Be always on the watch. Every one of these phrases, by the way, are in a tense in the Greek that says make it a habit. It's an imperative, and it's ongoing. So these are, make this a habit in your life to be watchful, always on the watch. Aware, the idea of the word watch here is actually you're aware of the potential danger. What comes from the words of Jesus being in our minds and our hearts is that if we smell peanut butter, we're going to think, it may not just be peanut butter. And we're wise about that. We're aware of some potential future harm. So be alert to the opportunities of this season. God is giving us many opportunities this season to be alert to His words. And that's the single challenge. That's the single encouragement I have today is this, to let Jesus work in you a passion for His words this season, His word. That would drive you, that would motivate you. You would see the wisdom of that, and it would impact your schedule. That the busyness of our time this season, of all the shopping, all the decorating, all the parties, all the stuff that occupies us, which is good, it's not bad, it's not evil, but it is if it becomes too much of a place in our lives. To the extent that it is pushing out, the busyness of our lives is pushing out listening to the words of Jesus on a regular basis. When we listen to the words of Jesus, we will hear Him remind us of the character of God. Jesus will point us to Him, His Father. And as He does that, the anxieties come. Some people in the a group of followers of Jesus talk about, I think it's called like a double awareness or something like that, that if you hear something of Him one time, one place, and then you hear it again, something of the Lord, another time, another place, two separate individuals, situations, I forget the name of that, but they say you need to pay attention to that. Well, one of the things I'm encouraged by Cindy's commitment this Advent is to not miss an evening of reading something about what Advent means. And she's using a book, and she read this to me one evening, and I thought, wow, that's good. I need to think about this more. But I was too busy the next morning, ran out the door Tuesday morning. So I come to staff meeting, same day, Tuesday morning, and we share our devotion times, and it was Alana's turn. And what do you think Alana had to read? Tuesday morning. Same passage. I asked her to make this copy. I think He wants us to hear this. These are the words of Jesus that remind us of the character and the power of God. So that when we think about our anxieties, we look at them in the context, the anxieties of our life, in the context of the character of God and who He is. Listen to this. She begins by quoting John Calvin. As soon as we acknowledge God to be the supreme architect who has erected this beauteous fabric of the universe, our minds must necessarily be ravished with wonder at His infinite goodness, wisdom, and power. Ravished with wonder. That the earth outside your window is tilted right now at just 23 degrees. So there are seasons. And the vapors of oceans don't simply amass continents of ice. So the planet's bulk of 6 sextillion tons, that's 21 zeros, she helps us out, spins perfectly on an invisible axis, spinning you around at 1,000 miles an hour, 9 million miles a year, hurtling you through space even right now, in this sun orbit at 19 miles per second. We just went 19 miles. We just went another 19 miles. It's happening. right now, we just went 19 miles. That astounds me. 600 million miles a year. You, held in this moment by this unseen belt of gravity and turning these pages slowly in this book while the miracle happens all around you. In Job 26, it says, He poised the earth on nothingness. Ravished with wonder. Ravished by an even larger, bigger, more infinite love. So go to the window. Go to the hills, the desert, the corner, the back door, and be ravished and taken and awed by who you were made, and be awed. And you who were made by love, made for love, be still and know and watch love come down. Here's the key that's been in my head this week. The answer to deep anxiety is the deep adoration of God. And the greatest gift we can give our great God is to let His love make us glad. So when Jesus says, watch out, be careful, don't let the anxieties of this life weigh you down, the answer to that is deep adoration of God. The more that we just adore Him, that we are awed by His power, His creative ability in our lives, that's the answer to deep anxiety. When we listen to the words of Jesus, He reminds us of that. But when we listen to the words of Jesus, He also says this. He says, go. Go. This blessing, this sense of peace is not just for your huddle. It's not just for you to come and enjoy the peace that we know we have in Jesus. The purpose of us knowing the peace that only Jesus can bring to the anxieties of our life is to break the huddle, get to the line of scrimmage, and do something. And share it. And go. Jesus said, as I have been sent by my Father, so send I you. Go. We're here to huddle. That's very important. Really significant. But we're here also to go, be sent. And so I've asked several people, I've told several people, I wanted the announcements of this church to be right here. Not as some separate piece as we're kind of going through the morning, because you see, the announcements are not just announcements, they're not just things coming up. These announcements, things that God has moved in us to do, often are exactly prompted by His Spirit saying, go, go. So that's like tonight, we have youth group at 6 o'clock right here that is saying to the students, go into your schools and invite friends. Be together, but invite friends. Youth group tonight, 6 o'clock. Go, tell them what's going on. And then there's a party, youth group Christmas party, the 13th, next Saturday night. It's another invitation for you as parents to encourage students to come and go, to invite friends that don't know maybe something about Jesus. It's a wonderful gathering of friends. The retreat was fantastic, Shelley told you about last week. But the youth groups are very informal, comfortable times. And we keep in mind, kids may not know Jesus and have a lot of background. That's okay. We keep that in mind. So that's coming up. So the other is we have some men's things going on. But the whole purpose of our men's stuff is to go. A lot of men in this area don't know the peace of God. That's why we have men's activities. That's why we even shoot pool. That's why even Bob Dacnus periodically wins a game so he can feel better about himself and go tell. You need to come because I beat church champion. That's right. That's right. No doubt. So, but you've heard some, you've probably gotten an email this past week, but next Sunday evening, 14th, 6 o'clock right here, we are being prompted by the Spirit of God to open up this space, to bring some different friends, international friends, to hear some carols in languages of India, some Jewish followers of Jesus in the Hebrew language. Just reading some of the emails, my excitement went up, hearing about what's going to happen. The other thing that Liz asked me to really emphasize is that it's going to be a strong opportunity, a wonderful opportunity for children to come forward and just be a part. No preparation needed. It's going to be one of those things that things are read, children are going to know what to do, and they're going to walk through that. It'll be a wonderful way for them to be involved, but they don't have to prepare anything. They can just come. So any friends, children's friends that come, they'll just be able to come. It'll be easy and simple for them to be able to be a part of that too. So Perry asked me to emphasize strongly that we have these invites, and they're at the end of the rows. There's a lot of them around. There's stacks back there as you go out. And then there's also these larger announcements that you can take and put up your local Starbucks, your Panera, wherever you stop on a regular basis, and you bless them with a lot of your business and a lot of your money. It's no small thing to say, hey, would you mind, my church is doing this? Can I put this up? And a lot of them have places where it's more than fine to do that. So I encourage you to keep that in mind as well. The offering box. I forgot to mention the offering box. Thank you, Perry. Yes, yes, yeah, yeah. I had that right here. Thank you. Probably one of the more important reminders that we could have is tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet right here, and we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to move in our hearts and our own courage so that we would approach friends, that we would take some time and prioritize this, and that we would see God move. And so that people that do not know and are not experiencing the peace of God, they're experiencing some traps. There's misplaced passions. They don't have a sense of peace that's tied to something other than what they might amass. We know that. We have the opportunity to invite them to come and hear something about this Jesus that can give them a peace that passes understanding. So, and all that's made as you give to this church, even while we announce the offering box, as you give, that's what you're giving to, is so that the Spirit of God can move and bring about a peace in our friends' lives and people that are looking for Him. That's why we exist. It's our only purpose, is to be an extension and a light of the peace, the power, the forgiveness, the mercy of Jesus. Let's just take a moment and commit this to the Lord, and then we need to wrap up. Father, we enter this season from a variety of places. Some of us, no doubt, probably in a pretty good place. Good, strong sense of your presence and your words are permeating our minds and having a good reaction to stress and the busyness of this time and all the expectations of this time. Some of us probably are in a pretty good place. Some of us probably are not. And that the pressures of this season, the shopping, the giving, the expectations, just some of what this season brings up, sometimes it's painful. And sometimes, Father, we don't, we step into the trap that you warned us about. That we let the anxieties of this life weigh us down, weigh our hearts down. And we're not living every day with a sense of hope of you and your coming. And so, Father, you know the need in my own life and heart. And I pray, Father, for my friends here that you would help us to be more passionate and to prioritize your words, to listen to you, speak to us about who our Father is, who you are, a peace that's better than understanding. I pray that we would do that. And Father, I pray that we would continue to see ourselves as a light, salt. You have us here for a purpose. It's to huddle, yes, but it's also to go, because you've sent us to our neighborhoods, to our friends, our colleagues, So, Father, to that end, we pray that tonight would be a significant time of seeking you, asking you to move and work in ways that we can't. Father, I pray for each of us that we would have a sense of privilege, of who we know and who we can share. So we pray that you would meet us tonight. We pray for next Sunday. We pray for the student ministry and all the good things that are going on there. We pray that you would continue to use those precious students, teenagers, as your light in their schools. Thank you, Father, for meeting us here today. Thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us. And we know, Father, that you are with us even as we go. In Jesus' name. I understand you need a benediction this week, too, that actually finishes. I heard about Jeff's benediction last week, and so let me finish the benediction. If you weren't here, you got about partway through, and then just said whatever the rest is. Well, please stand, and I'm happy to give you the rest. Watch me forget. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.